Thank you, June. Happens to be my favorite song. Please stand as you find a passage of Scripture that will serve as the meditation for the message this morning. Again, taken from the book of 2 Peter. We'll beginning in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Please hear it as such. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water, by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Please be seated.
Second Peter is not the most upbeat book in the Bible. A lot about judgment, and I don't like focusing on judgment. I'm worthy of it. Now, I know in Christ it will pass over me, and I'll be safe. But knowing that I'm as guilty before God as those who are not Christians doesn't make me delight in the fact that they will be judged. I have compassion. I wish it were not so. And yet I understand it must be so. Today's text is unpleasant. We don't like unpleasant things. Some people ignore health issues because they don't want bad news. What if the doctor says I have cancer? Or what if I am diabetic? I don't want to have to follow those dietary restrictions. And I wouldn't want cancer, and I don't want to be a diabetic and have to follow those dietary restrictions. But if I am either of them and I ignore it, my situation is going to get worse, not better. Ignoring unpleasant topics is foolishness. And so we look at our text today, and we find comfort and peace in it. You know, one of the Psalms that I frequently use in counseling is Psalm 55. In it, David is crying out to the Lord, and he's rehearsing how miserable his life is. People have gone out of their way to be very bad to him, to betray him, and he's being chased by Saul. He had recently delivered a city from attacks of the Philistines, and in return, they made plans to hand over to Saul. The Lord made that known, and he escaped. But even when I go out of my way to do good to people, they go out of their way to do evil to me. And he says, "If it's not my enemy who reproaches me, then I could stand it. But it's you, my faithful friend. We have sweet fellowship in the throng. We walk together in the house of God." He says, "What makes the wound I'm experiencing so difficult is because the people who inflicted it upon me, I have the right to expect them to love me, not to hurt me." And then the Lord responds to him. And he says, "David, if I were to judge right now, you know how bad I think this is? Why, the very ground under their feet would open and they'd go down to Sheol alive." Now, that didn't actually happen. But David was reminded of the justice of God, and it changed everything. His circumstances didn't change a bit. But his heart changed. And that's what we have to remember. The justice of God, while it's terrible and terrifying, is meant to comfort God's people. So when God comes to you, and he will to every one of you, at different times in your life, when somebody's wronged you, and you want to get even, and then the Holy Spirit brings to mind Romans chapter 12, and says, "Beloved, never take your own revenge, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I shall repay,' says the Lord. You say, well, Lord, I know you can get even much better than I can. I'm going to trust in you. And the passages like we're studying today that speak of God's judgment, they're meant to encourage you when those times are hard and your heart wants to reach out and take your own vengeance. No, you be convinced from the study of 2 Peter and many other passages of Scripture, you can afford to trust God on a more common basis. When it says in Romans 12 again, bless those who curse you and bless and curse not. Well, that's hard to do too, isn't it? But when we are convinced God is the judge, if He chooses to be patient and kind with people right now, I know the day is coming when justice is going to rain down upon all of creation. And I am not wrong to wait for that day to happen. And that, in fact, that's what God asked me to do. And so you see the doctrine of the punishment of the wicked, the doctrine of eternal punishment, the judgment of everyone having to stand before the Lord and give an account, is meant to encourage our souls, not to discourage us. We cannot ignore the wrath of God. I titled the sermon, Remember What You Know, because He is asking us to remember. Now, when I was here a month ago, I preached on a passage that also talked about being put in remembrance. And there, the way I understood the text was Peter was encouraging us to remember because there were times in his life when he forgot. The context was a little different. Here he's saying, remember, because the Lord has admonished me to remind you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembrance. He speaks very kindly of them. He says, I believe you have a sincere mind. I believe your love for Christ is genuine, not half-hearted, not false. He says, then think about staying focused. Because there are many things going on in your life and in the world will cause you to be unfocused. And I thought the words of our Lord from Matthew 24, verse 9 to 14, did a good job of summarizing this focus that He's calling us to. And Jesus said that they had come to Him and shared with Him some terrible atrocities that had been done to the men of Galilee. And He asked, do you think they are more terrible sinners than the rest of you that this should befall them? He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate each other. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But those who endure to the end will be saved. And this gospel is of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So Peter goes on in his text saying that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. And when he refers to remember the holy prophets and commandments of the Lord and Savior, I think that's why he's saying remember these things. I remember, Peter would say, I was there when he admonished us and he told us, when I say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that doesn't mean you're ready to enter into bliss. Because the kingdom of heaven as it's here upon the earth is at war. The kingdom of Satan is still around. The world and the flesh and the devil are our enemies. And they hate the kingdom of God. And they bring war against it. No, there is a time of bliss waiting for you. But all the enemies of God have to be destroyed before that happens. You will live and reign with Christ forever. And every tear will be wiped away, and there will be no more cause for tears. But here, we're not there just yet. And so as my Savior warned the apostles and I, to beware, not to have false expectations that because Christ has risen from the grave and had victory over sin and death, that the fullness of His victory has come about just yet. It has not, but it certainly will. And so he goes on. In the same chapter in Matthew 24, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Boy, I understand that question, don't you? If you could have a direct conversation with Christ, wouldn't that be one of the things at the top of your list? When's all this over with and we get the fullness of salvation coming to us? I'm glad they ask it. I'm not quite as satisfied with Christ's answer, but I should be. It's a hard answer. And Jesus answered them and said, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. You know, if you study eschatology, that's the study of end times, you'll find that throughout the centuries, people have been sure it came. World War I came. Never been anything like it. Never have there been so many nations involved in war. It was the war to end all wars. Many gospel tracts were printed, proving beyond doubt that this was the war to end all wars, and this was going to usher in the second coming of Christ. And many people believed it proved beyond all doubt. But they were wrong. The Second World War came, and Hitler was the Antichrist. If not Hitler, then Mussolini for sure. And they fit the bill. And you know, they were Antichrist. They were not the Antichrist. But they were Antichrist. But did it usher in the final time? No. Then came the Korean War and the Vietnam War. I saw a jacket a Vietnam veteran was wearing one time. And it said, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Because I've already been to hell. Meaning his time fighting in the Vietnam War. I respected what he had to say. I understood what he meant about it. I don't think it had the religious intent he tried to make it have. Having fought in a war will not entitle you to heaven. Trusting in Christ as your Savior will. I'm thankful for what he did. And I grieve over the hardships he had to bear and how that marked him for the rest of his life, along with many other veterans. But that's not what suits us. Jesus went on to say, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform many great signs and wonders so as to lead many astray. If possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Can you predict a lightning strike? No. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Many of you have lived through many predictions by prominent people that Christ is going to return. Books are written on it. And if you want to make a lot of money, write a popular book about why Christ is going to return in the next 2 years with all of your prophecies tied to something happening in current events, and many people will buy your book. Now, unfortunately, the Lord will not be pleased with you for writing such a book. If you want to please the Lord, stay away from that kind of thing. Many people have written those books, and they've all proven untrue. They've led many people astray. Many of their followers would sell everything they had, give the money to the cause. We have to get the message out. This is the final push for evangelism. We're going to give up everything for this final push for evangelism. Their hearts were in a wonderful place. I admire their sacrifices. But they didn't listen to the clear word of Christ. We're going to continue on as everything is. We're going to continue being responsible. We're going to go to our jobs. We're going to evangelize the way we've always evangelized. If we can find better ways, we will. If the Lord would graciously increase our zeal, that would be wonderful. But we're going to go on with life. And one day, this generation or some future generation, Christ is going to return. I make no predictions. And anyone who does, you should be suspicious of. But having warned us, and we have to remember those things that have been told us already. He goes on to say, watch out for the kind of people that are around. So verse 3, he says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Some translations call it mockers. I like the word mocker better than scoffer, although they're both good terms. The mocker or the scoffer reminds me of Satan. Remember, he came Well, has God said you may not eat of any of the trees of the garden? Oh, no, he didn't say that. He said we can eat freely of all the trees of the garden, not just this one. Oh, he singles out one for himself. Well, you know, don't you, why he does that? No, I don't know why he does that. It's because he knows the day you eat it, you'll be as wise as he is. Wouldn't it be nice to be as wise as God? What a foolish thing to think such a thing is possible, that the creature could become the creator. Mockers do that. They sow a little bit of doubt. They bring up questions. He describes it, he says, they follow their own sinful desires. Or, as some translations say it, they follow their own lust, their own desires. That's what lust is, a strong desire. They're not out proclaiming what God has said. They're following what's important to them. I doubt God. I want you to doubt God. And there's so that doubt among you. And so the church is beset on all sides today with people who are trying to reinterpret the scriptures in one way or another and say that the way we believe it is wrong. And so it's okay for people to live together and not be married. It's not. The marriage bed is to be held in honor. We should recognize that. Now, I'm not out to condemn everybody who's in that situation. I want to show them that Christ cares for them right where they're at. Before they repent or change anything, they can come to Christ and become one of His children. And then the Spirit will begin to work in them and to change them. And so it is with all who hold these false positions. Homosexuality is trying to be normalized. And homosexuality is not bad. Being against it is bad. And that's not what the scriptures teach. It teaches that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Transsexuality is encouraged. And I was watching a Christian program about it, and they had one kid. He was like 8 years old, and he wanted to be trans. And he said, if your parents won't let you be trans, get new parents. That's what he did. He traded his parents in for someone who would support it, and the state backed him up. It's surprising more and more. Even pedophiles are being normalized, and we're told it's just a self-expression. But you see, that's what it's all about in the end, isn't it? What is all this identifying as thing? I, the creature, have ultimate power over myself. I decide who I am, what I want to be, and you have to agree with me and confirm me in this, because there's no one has a right to rule over me but me. It's rebellion against God. No, I'm a creature of God. He's made me who I am. Some of the things He's decreed I should be, I kind of like. And some of them I don't. It would be nice if He'd given me more sports ability. If I were taller, I might be a good basketball player. But I'm not tall enough to be in those leagues. And the Lord scratches his head and says, but Ken, it wasn't my plan that you be a basketball player. But it should have been. Oh, yeah? Tell me about that. Well, it would have been nice if it had been. Keep going. Lord, you did knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You couldn't have done a better job of making me who I am, because I'm who you want me to be. And my soul knows it very well. And we accept the rule of God over us. I remember taking Greek classes in college with a guy who had a photographic memory. He would come to class, go over it, and he would know it. And I'd have to go home and stuff it in my head for 2 or 3 hours, and much of it would leak out. I was envious of him. I didn't have that gift. And God says, I have good reason for not giving you that gift, Ken. And no, I'm not going to tell you what it is. Because what makes you think you could understand even if I did tell you? We have the Joel Osteens of this world who tell us that God's rule for us is to make us healthy and wealthy. Now, I'd like to be healthy. I certainly wouldn't mind being wealthy. But that's not God's ultimate rule for us. We're leaving all that behind. One day my health is going to end and I'm going to die. Can't stop it. One day when I die, all my wealth gets left here. It does me no good at all in the world to come. Saying that that's God's will for us is very short-sighted. We have the God is love prophets, and they like to give a partial truth about the things about God. Who is God? Well, God is love. And because God is love, He would never condemn anybody. And we are wrong to condemn anybody. And they leave it out. God is love. That's true. He's also patient and kind and just and righteous and wrathful. You can't make a plastic God. It's an idol. To say that one of God's virtues describes everything about Him is very short-sighted. God is much more than love. And part of it, He is righteously wrathful. The content of their mocking is verse 4. They say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. What are they saying? God's not going to judge. If He was, He would have by now. God's not going to judge. What do we have to be afraid of? People have been doing this for a long time. Where is the judgment? What are we to fear? That's their argument. And Jesus said, if possible, even the elect themselves will be taken in by that argument. Young people, you are the ones who have to fear that the most. Because you look around you, and you don't have a lot of life experience. That's not your fault. You can only have so much life experience when you're in your late teens. And some of these arguments seem to make sense when you don't have a context to put them in. But God has judged, and He does judge. Remember Acts 5 when He judged Ananias and Sapphira? What was their great sin? That they lied. They had a piece of property. They sold it. They gave part of the money to the church. And they kept part of the money. No problem with that. But they wanted the praise for having given it all, so that's what they said. And they were given an opportunity to repent. And when Ananias did not, he fell dead at the feet of the men who were there. When his wife had a chance, she repeated the lie, and she too died. But it's more than that. Remember in Luke 13, Jesus answered them, do you think the Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Gentiles or Galileans because they suffered this way? They were being involved in sacrifices that the Romans were making. He said, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. For those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's the point Christ is making? He's saying, I, God, keep sending you messages that say, no, the judgment is real. And you ignore them. Why did that tower fall on those people? To show you, you cannot predict your life. You never know when death is coming your way. Just as you never know when Christ is going to return. But you will stand before God. And those 18 men on whom the tower fell, that day they stood before God. So what do we see? Death and judgment are all around us. God calls each of us. We are accountable to Him. One day He will call us to Himself at the coming of Christ or at our death. He's constantly reminding us, just as death sometimes comes without warning to the young as well as to the old, to the healthy as well as to the sick, God is constantly reminding us that He is our Creator. We stand before Him for judgment. God has constantly reminded us, we do not know when that day will come, but it will come. And so we watch the news and we hear of these tragic events. We hear of the young people who get terrible diseases and die very young. And we're grieved by it. I don't like to dwell on it. But what is the message? God has it in the warp and weave of our life. Life is uncertain. Death is certain. And when that happens, we have to stand before God. Proclaiming, it's been the way it has always been. God is not going to judge, shows you have your eyes shut. Because God has judged the world before, and will do it again. And so at the end of the text, he says, "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long before the earth was formed out of the water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth now exist, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." If it weren't scripture, I would say it's a poorly worded argument. And many commentators would agree with me. But it seems to me the gist of the argument is this. Peter is saying, stop and think about it. God created the earth, and first of all, it was formless and without void, it was covered in water. And yet from that, he brought everything that is. Now, you're starting to lack faith in God's power. Look at how he created things. And the world is not too big for God to control. Because then he goes on from the creation to the flood of Noah. He says the world's not too big for God's control because he judged the world in the days of Noah, the worldwide flood, ending the lives of all but 8 individuals. God has called the entire world to judgment once before. And when he says he's going to do it again, we should have confidence in that. Now, these are fearful things. It says that this next judgment is coming with fire, not water, being kept to the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. And yet, in the face of all this, we have comfort. I read to you the words of John 3:16 and following. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." These passages of judgment are called then for us to respond to by renewing our faith, by having confidence. I can afford to hear this hard message, to read a difficult book like 2 Peter that talks so much of judgment, and I can afford to hear it because I know I'm shielded from these things. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this morning, Christ comes to us further and he says, "I want to confirm your faith and your comfort by inviting you to my feast." This is a foretoken, a foreshadowing. Jesus said after that first time he partook of the supper, he said, "I will not do this again until I sit with all of my people in heaven." But he calls us to do it again and again, looking forward to that day when we'll sit with him in heaven. And he says, "When you partake of the bread, and I remind you of the words that Christ said, 'This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We say, "Yes, I'm expressing my faith and my confidence in what Christ has done for me. And I'm at peace. I know some truths that are hard to know, but they don't keep me awake at night because I know other truths that are easy to know. Christ died for me, and I'm shielded from the wrath of God." When he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sin. Drink all of you of it." We'll partake together. And we'll enjoy our fellowship with each other and with the Lord. And our strength will be strengthened as we do these things. You know, there are portions of Scripture that urge us to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table, and not to partake in an unworthy manner. And perhaps some of you are at a place where you're saying, "My life's not really where it ought to be." But wouldn't this be a good time to determine, "I'm going to repent. I'm turning away from that and turning back to God where I ought to. And I'm coming to the Lord's table to partake as a token of my repentance. Because my foolishness is done. I'm going to be more faithful in my walk with Christ." And he'll be greatly honored by that. You have to judge for yourself. But the invitation is, come. Eat and drink. Those who have no money, come to the Lord's table. "I have no righteousness of my own to allow me to come. But you and I have the righteousness of Christ. And that's why I'm going to be coming to the Lord's table." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures and the powerful message they bring. And we pray we'll find comfort in your judgment and comfort in what Christ has done for us. Bring glory to yourself as we continue to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.